Hello and welcome to Ebenezer Baptist Church of Buckley Online. This is Pastor Richie. If you have your Bibles today, open them to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11, verses 23 through 29. Hebrews chapter number 11, verses 23 through 29. Today we're continuing our study on having a foundational faith. And in doing so, we are once again going to look at the life of Moses and realize that when we live by faith, we are going to be faced with making difficult decisions. You know, for me, one of the most difficult decisions I ever had to make came when I had to decide as a young believer. I remember I've shared this with you before. I got saved at the age of 24. And at that time, I had to make a difficult decision if I would follow the Lord in obedience by faith and do what He was calling me to do with my life. I knew He was calling me into the ministry. He wanted me to be a pastor or a missionary to a foreign country. Or would I simply ignore God's plan? And would I follow my parents' plan for my life and go into business with them again? In doing so, I quickly learned the lesson that our faith will call us to accept and reject certain things. And we must be prepared to choose carefully. Again, when we choose to live our life by faith, we are going to be faced with difficult decisions. Today we're looking at part two of the message which we began last week on the person of Moses and the decisions that faith calls us to make. We have titled this study, The Things Which Faith Accepts and Rejects, because realize this, faith is very decisive and faith is very selective. And as we saw last week, life is made up of decisions. From the time that you wake up in the morning, you begin the process of making decisions, the daily decisions. They come fast and they come furious. And not only do we face the ferocity of the daily and the mundane decisions, but we also face the more severe and significant decisions. Again, like the one I had to decide on, who was I going to follow? What choice was I going to make that was going to impact the rest of my life? Those decisions, again, they will shape us, they will influence us for the rest of our entire lives. And so we go through our life deciding for the will of God or against it, deciding if we're going to obey God and accept what He says we should do, or we live in complete rebellion and defiance against God's will and thus live in complete disobedience. Again, the choice is ours to make. And as we discovered last week, when you're spiritually mature, there's really no more decisions to make if you really think about it, because the sign of someone who is spiritually mature is they will always make the right decision regardless of who or what others may think. Whether in public or in private, they're going to make the right decision. Again, that's the mark of a real mature Christian. So as we come to Moses, we're zeroing in on the decisions that faith makes. Moses models for us what wisdom looks like as we live by faith. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews has presented in the 10 previous chapters the new covenant. And he's presented it to people tied to the old covenant, namely Jews. He's tried to show them that they can leave Judaism, they can leave the old covenant, and they can come all the way to Christ by faith, who is God's prescribed plan for salvation. You know, it's a sad thing to realize that generations of people all throughout human history have tried to reach God by everything but faith. They've tried to come to God by their own self-effort, by their own works, by legalistic man-made systems which they themselves have invented, by very complicated ceremonial systems, by a certain kind of strange rituals. Again, all these things men have used in an attempt to reach God. And listen, they never succeed, because you only reach God on the basis of simple belief. That's all God asks, that you simply believe in Him. That's all He wants, is for a person to put their complete trust in Him. Listen to me. When Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," that's exactly what He meant. The way to heaven was made complete. It was finished. Jesus paved the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Now, having based in the discussion of chapter 11 on the concept of faith, Paul here moves to Moses. And we see what faith accepts and what it rejects. Now, last week, we looked closely at some of the things that faith rejects. And making these most important decisions, faith, we realize, has to say no to some things. If you really believe God, you say no to certain things. And for the sake of review, we're going to quickly revisit some of the things that we learned last week that faith does reject. And the first thing we saw was that faith rejects the world's prestige. We find that in verse number 24. Verse number 24 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years." If you remember from the study last week, we realized that Moses was 40 years old at that time. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, when he hit 40, he had to make a very significant decision. Either he decided to embrace palace life, the prestigious life of power, possessions, pleasure, and popularity with all the riches and all the stuff that went with it, or he turned his back on it and went back to his people and was going to ultimately live in poverty in Egypt and become the leader that God had called him and wanted him to be. Again, he had to make a very significant decision. Now, if you remember, we learned last week that faith really, which really believes God, chooses right no matter what. So faith rejects the world's prestige of the palace for the place and the promises of God. And so we saw that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which was the title that entitled him to everything in the land, which made him a prince in Egypt's court. And Egypt was the greatest power in the known world. So he turned his back on all the earthly treasures of Egypt for the eternal treasures of God. He rejected the world's prestige. Not only did he reject the world's prestige, but he rejected the world's pleasures in verse number 25. True faith rejects the world's pleasures. Verse 25 says, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Sin, as we saw last week, is fun for a season. It has its own pleasures for a season. That's why people do it. But we also saw that it bites, it stings, it stains, and remains. When the season of fun is over, it leaves us empty. Sin is fun for a little while, but it never fulfills. And Moses wisely chose to reject the pleasures of Egypt, which would have been all his had he remained in the royal palace. But instead, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. You say, why in the world did he do that? Simple. Because God told him to do it, and he believed God. You see, whenever a man believes God, that man avoids sin. And we talked about that last week. And so we saw that Moses was willing to reject by faith the world's pleasures. Again, we learned some of the things that faith rejects last week. We saw that it rejects the world's prestige. It rejects the world's pleasures. And today we're going to learn two more things that faith rejects. And the first thing we're going to find out today from verse number 26 is that faith rejects the world's plenty. It rejects the world's plenty. Look at verse number 26 in Hebrews 11. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." His faith rejected the world's plenty. And you know, Moses had plenty to reject. There's no question about it. I mean, this guy was living in the palace. Like we talked about last week, he wasn't just watching on the telly, the lifestyles of the rich and the famous, and wishing that one day it would be him. No, he had it all right in front of him. He was given a blank check, if you will, and he could write in whatever amount he wanted, and it was his. But you know something? The true man of faith doesn't want anything the world has to offer. Listen to what James says in James chapter 4 and verse number 4. Again, James chapter 4, verse 4. You can write that reference down. It says this. James warns us. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Now that's a pretty strong passage. And listen, I didn't say it. James said it. He calls anyone who claims the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior and yet lives in such a way where we still try to have a secret sinful relationship with the world, he says, you're adulterers and adulteresses. Those are some pretty bold words. And yet they help us see what we really are choosing to do. You see, we say we belong to Jesus. We say that we've been saved. We put on the ring and we make it public before the world that we belong to Christ. And yet we run around behind his back, crawling into bed with anyone and everything else this world has to offer. And James says that whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You know, the world offers us a lot of stuff. And if you want to live your life to gain the world's plenty, you're going to find yourself always at war with God. And I don't know about you, but I do not want to be at war with God. Look at verse number 26 again. Here Moses by faith says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Look at that. He was willing to turn his back on the treasures of Egypt, the world's plenty, for the reproach of Christ, which the word Christ here means Messiah or deliverer. And what this means is that Moses, he was a picture for Paul's audience. As Paul's speaking into Jewish converts, as well as those Jews that had not come to Christ in faith yet, he's speaking to his audience as well as us today, and to show them how Jesus, the Messiah, the deliverer, was willing to lay aside his place in heaven so that we'd have the opportunity to receive the rewards in eternity in heaven. And it's important that we understand the significance of the word esteemed used here, because it literally means he judged. And it's a word that's not a quick decision. It's a word that is a judicial word. This is no rash decision. This is no rash conclusion. Moses laid it out and carefully considered it, and finally came to the conclusion that it was better to be reproached or rejected by the world than to have every treasure that Egypt had to offer. Again, this was a calculated decision. And so he handed the blank check back and rejected the empty promises of the world's plenty. And he exchanged it for the eternal rewards of God. Now look at the end of verse number 26. Again, he says, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What does that mean? This means that he had his heart set on the eternal reward. What he was doing was he was choosing between getting it all here on earth now or getting it all someday in eternity. Moses had respect for the recompense of the reward. His heart was set on eternal things. You see, faith knows that. Faith knows that nothing is lost that is worldly. But if you lay up treasure for yourself in heaven, that's all retained forever. It will never be lost in heaven. You know, there's a company years ago called No Fear, and they had this slogan that was very popular. And it said this: he that dies with the most toys wins. Well, sadly, truth be told, he that dies with the most toys still dies. And then we face an eternity with nothing but the consequences of living our lives for the temporal, living for the toys of the world. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Missionary Jim Elliot, who was martyred for his faith by the Alka Indians, said this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so though Moses' name was dropped off the balance sheets of Egypt, it was written on an eternal, unlimited bank account in heaven. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's so much better. Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, according to Romans 8:17. He said, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, which is far greater. And so you see, faith doesn't want the world's prestige. It doesn't care about the world's pleasures, nor does it concern itself with the world's offer of plenty. Faith rejects it all. Not only does faith reject those things, but it also, according to verse number 27, rejects the world's pressure. Again, faith rejects the world's pressure. We find this in verse number 27. It says, by faith, he, talking about Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Another thing that faith rejects, and this is a very, very powerful point, it rejects the world's pressure. Now, apparently, based on this passage, we find out that Pharaoh wasn't pleased with Moses, as you can imagine. He wasn't pleased that Moses refused and rejected and was willing to leave his position. If you think about it, Moses was pretty much telling Pharaoh to his face and in front of all the world, the most powerful man in the world, he's telling him no. He was refusing all that Pharaoh offered. And that wasn't something Pharaoh was used to, nor was it something he was willing to accept. And that would have put a tremendous amount of pressure on Moses. But that pressure from his present world didn't get to him. He didn't fear, the Bible says, the wrath of the king. He did not let his present day pressure persuade him. You know, this event, as I look at this in the life of Moses, I'm reminded of a story found in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter number 3. And Daniel chapter 3, we find out, we look at what faith rejects and the pressure that comes when we look at the life of three young Jewish teenage boys by the names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I would encourage you maybe today, this afternoon, or this evening, read through Daniel chapter number 3. Just have a better appreciation for the pressure that they felt by their peers in society to worship a false god. King Nebuchadnezzar had built a 90-foot tall gold image. And he made a decree that everyone would have to bow down and worship this false god. And there would be music that would be played. And so he called all the people of the province of Babylon together, all the people in position, all the people of prestige and power, all together, and told them what was going to happen and told them how they were all going to bow down. And if they chose not to bow down, they would be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And so the music was played and everyone bowed down. Well, there were some Chaldeans, and they noticed that these three teenage Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, chose not to bow down. And so they were jealous of these boys and their positions. They went to the king, and they told the king what had happened. And so the king, of course, brings these three young men before him, and he questions them. And their response is, "King, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." They were already prepared. Their hearts were prepared despite the pressure. And of course, the king gave them a second chance. And he said, "Listen, the music's going to be played, and you better bow down. And if you choose not, you're going to be cast into this burning, fiery furnace." Well, again, the music is played. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chose not to bow down. And of course, the king, the Bible says, was furious. The form of his visage was changed. And to make an example out of these three young men, so that everyone in the province knew not to try to refuse the commands of the king, he commanded these three young men to be thrown into a burning fiery furnace, but he commanded the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than it needed to be heated. Again, just to make an example of all these boys. Well, the Bible records that they were thrown into the fire. And while in the fire, the king sees 4 people. And the 4th one, the Bible says, he said, looks like the Son of God. Jesus was there in the fire with these three young boys. And they were delivered from death. And the Bible says ultimately that the king's word was changed. These boys' faith faced the pressure and they stood firm. The entire province was impacted by their faith because, again, they rejected the pressure. Listen to me, Christians. Satan will try to pressure you into conforming to this world system. He will put you in positions where you feel like you have no choice. Did you know that? He will put you in positions like that where you feel like you don't have any choice but to simply give in. Satan will use all kinds of ways to try to make you cave into the pressure. For instance, he'll use the pressure of peers for the sake of popularity, who will say to you, "What's the matter with you? Aren't you my friend anymore? Are you too good for us now? Why don't you want to go and do the things that we used to do together? Remember all the fun that we used to have? What happened to you? You've changed. I prefer the old you to this new one who doesn't want to have fun like we used to. You're boring." Or you'll be pressured at your job by people in position to be dishonest or to say dishonest things for the sake of the company or for even your own personal gain. Again, the pressures will come, and they'll come from all different angles. And Satan will pressure you, and he will pressure you to conform to the world. I'm reminded of in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and in Phillips translation says this, "Don't get squeezed into the world's mold." And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to squeeze you. He wants to shape you. He wants to influence you. He wants to make you conform to the mold of this world system. And he'll do so by applying pressure. Listen, when, not if, but when the pressures of life come, Are you ready to take a stand? What will your decision be? What God will you choose to serve? Now, Moses didn't get pressured. He was not going to be pressured by anyone, no matter what their position was in society. He wasn't afraid. His faith was firm. To see this played out and to better appreciate this pressure, I want you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 5. Turn your Bibles over to Exodus chapter number 5. Again, just to have a better appreciation of the pressure that Moses faced and the boldness in his response. Because listen, the pressure didn't work. He didn't fear the king. He didn't care what the king did or what the king said. He did not fear him. And it's a great lesson of faith. Faith doesn't fold under the world's pressure. Why? Moses, it says, didn't fold because he saw him who is what? Invisible. According to Hebrews 11, 27. In other words, he had and he knew he had an invisible means of support. He knew that no matter what happened, whatever he faced, he would be held by the one who never leaves us nor forsakes us. He would be firm in his faith because his trust was in Almighty God. Again, look at Exodus chapter number 5. And we'll pick up in verse number 1. Again, just to have a better appreciation of the pressure that he faced and how his faith stood firm. It says in verse 1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go.'" Think about that. That's pretty bold. You know, Moses, he's rejected the offer from Pharaoh. He's rejected all that Pharaoh's given him all his life. And he's come back and he's telling Pharaoh, "Let my people go." He didn't worry about the power of Pharaoh. And this was Pharaoh that he was speaking to, the chief rule in all the world. And verse 2 says, "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews have met with us.'" Verse 3, "Let us go, we pray, thee 3 days journey into the desert, and sacrifice in the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." Verse 4 says, "And the king of Egypt said unto them, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, loose the people from the works? Get ye unto your burdens.'" Pretty much Pharaoh was saying this: who's going to carry out the brick making? We can't have this. A halt in the production at this point would be disastrous. We have pyramids to build. So he says, "No, you can't have 3 days off." And of course, in his mind, he's thinking, I can only imagine letting 1 million Israelites go out into the desert. There's no chance I'm ever going to get them back again. So Pharaoh, at this point, he's furious. He's furious with Moses. And so in verse number 6, it says, "And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'Ye shall no more give the people straw to make bricks as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the number of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish anything therefore, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God.'" What he was saying was apparently they don't have enough work to do. And they're all uptight about this religious thing, this God that they claim they serve. So in order to make sure they get enough to occupy their time, he's saying, make them produce the same amount of bricks before as they were doing before, but make them hunt their own straw. Verse 9 says, let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Well, verse 10 says, "And the taskmaster of the people went out, and the officer spoke to the people, saying, 'Thus saith Pharaoh, I'll not give you straw. Go ye, get ye straw where you can find it, and yet not any of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. They picked up what they could. Well, this kind of pressure could have easily scared Moses off, if you think about it. Because you see, Moses, he was vying at this point to be the leader of Israel. And here he came back and he started unloading all these orders on Pharaoh. And the more he said, the worse it got for Israel. The harder he was making it for his own people. And that's a pretty precarious place for a leader to be in, right? I mean, if you're going to lead the people, if you want them to believe in you and be willing to follow you, and every time Moses opened his mouth, it got worse for the Hebrews. Again, that's not a good position to be in. But Moses wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid of the people, and he wasn't afraid of the king. He believed God, and he spoke what God told him to say. Again, he was not going to be influenced by the pressure. Verse 13 says, "And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, 'Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw.' And the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, 'Wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore?'" The process got slowed down, so they beat the leaders of the Jews that they had elevated to be foremen. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, Wherefore deest thou thus with thy servants? There's no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, Make brick. Behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. Verse 17 says, But he said, Ye are idle. Ye are idle, therefore you say, Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. You want to go out and you want to worship. Apparently you don't have enough work to do. That's what he's saying. And then verse 18 through 19 says, Go ye therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet you shall deliver the tale or the number of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were an evil case after it was said, You shall not diminish anything from your bricks of your daily task. Verse 20, And they met with Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. He said, You've made us offensive in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Pretty much what they were saying was, Moses, you're messing everything up. You are making everything so much harder for us. Stop it. Leave us alone. They were rejecting him. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so badly treated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? What are you trying to do to me, Lord? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to his people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. So you see, Moses, he was feeling the pressure. He was feeling the pressure, and it was a tough situation to be in. But he continued to believe God. And if you read on in chapter number 6 and just keep going right on through that passage, he did what God said to do. He kept going back and he kept going to Pharaoh and kept commanding, Let my people go. Let my people go. And then the plague started one after another. The river of blood, the frogs, the dust, the gnats, the flies, the death of domestic animals, the ashes, dust, boils, hail and fire, locusts, darkness, and finally the death of the firstborn. All through this, Pharaoh was furious, and Moses never feared him for a moment, nor did he falter under pressure. You say, how come he didn't fear Pharaoh? Because, again, verse 27 of Hebrews 11 says, he saw one who was invisible, who was infinitely more powerful than Pharaoh. Moses was the kind of man he was because he chose to keep his eyes focused on God rather on some petty, puny little monarch bossing everyone around in Egypt. Listen to me. People of faith have always believed God and not worried about the response of others. And Moses was like that. He endured as seeing one who was invisible. Moses had his eyes fixed and focused on the author and the finisher of his faith. He didn't let the pressure persuade him to cave in to the more popular position to take. Let me ask you today, are you ready to face the pressure from your peers or from the pressure of people in position in your life? Are you ready to reject that pressure for the promises of God? What is your faith calling you to reject today? Again, looking at the life of Moses, we find that faith rejects the world's prestige. Faith rejects the world's pleasure. Faith rejects the world's plenty, and faith will reject the world's pressure. Again, looking at the life of Moses, we see so clearly the very significant and severe decisions that are to be made. And for some, the first and most significant decision is being saved from our sin. This is where it all begins. In order to have a faith that pleases God, one must first come by faith and be saved. So maybe you're listening today and you're saying, my most significant decision is deciding if I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior. And yeah, maybe there's some pressure from friends and family not to become a Christian, or pressure from society or of what people say about Christians and going to church and reading your Bibles. You may experience pressure. But again, who will you decide to listen to? Who will you decide to reject? The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The question is, are you ready and are you willing to take your first step of faith and be forgiven? Are you ready to reject the world and its pressure and its pleasures and its prestige and its plenty and exchange it for the promises of God? That's your first real step of faith. So well, how do I do that? Simple. It's A, B, and C. A, you've got to admit that you're a sinner and need a salvation. B, you've got to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. And C, you've got to be willing to call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, and you will be saved. That word saved means forgiven. You can make that most important decision today. And you can reject all that the world has to offer and exchange it for the promises of God today. The question is, are you ready? And if you are, if you're listening today and you say, "I'm ready to be saved, Richie. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to know that my sins are forgiven." Well, again, the Bible says there's got to be a time when you call upon the name of the Lord. And if that's your decision, you're ready to be saved today and ask God to forgive you and save you, then I want to help you by leading you in a word of prayer. And I'm going to have you repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved. I know you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and you rose again. Today I ask you to come into my heart. I repent of my sin. Please save my soul. Thank you so much for saving me. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer today, if you called upon the name of the Lord and you meant it, good news, you are saved, you are forgiven. And God, again, the promises, the plans that he has for your life, this is where it all begins. Well, for the believer, and looking at the life of Moses, we're reminded that when we choose to live a life of faith that pleases God, we have to be willing to reject certain things. We have to be willing to reject the prestige, the pleasures, the plenty, as well as the pressure from the world. And in doing so, we demonstrate our complete trust in the one true and living God. Again, what is your faith calling you to reject today? Let's pray. God, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of the life of Moses. Lord, I pray that we too would be prepared. Our hearts would be ready to respond in complete trust and obedience to you and your word. God, help us to be willing to reject the world's prestige, the pleasures, the plenty, as well as the pressure. And God, I pray that we'd exchange those for your plans and your promises, Almighty God. Again, I pray that our hearts would be prepared to respond when opportunity comes. Help us to have a faith that's obedient, that's willing to reject the things, God, that you call us to reject and accept the things you call us to accept. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for listening online to our sermon today on having a foundational faith. And we're going to look forward to gathering together again next week. Until then, I want to remind you to stay encouraged. Stay connected, and God bless.